Today comes from Psalm 32. It's found on page 869 in the Pew Bibles. Psalm 32. Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them, and in whose spirit is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy on me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And you forgave the guilt of my sin. Therefore, let all the faithful pray to you while you may be found. Surely the rising of the mighty waters will not reach them. You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my loving eye on you. Do not be like the horse or the mule who have no understanding and must be controlled by bit and bridle, or they will not come to you. Many are the woes of the wicked, but the Lord's unfailing love surrounds the one who trusts in him. Rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous, sing, all you who are upright in heart. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Steve Bell is a Canadian singer-songwriter. Perhaps some of our congregants from north of the border may be more familiar with him. He now focuses on creating worship music, but for a time he had wandered from his faith. He was part of a band, a pub band. But he had never told his dad, who was a Southern Baptist minister. As far as Steve's dad knew, Steve still worked at a store. Well, one day his dad gave him a call and said, hey, I'm coming up to Winnipeg for a conference just for one night. I'd love to see you. Well, Steve had a show lined up for that night. So he lied. He said, sorry, Dad, I got to work. His dad said, well, I'll come by after. He said, oh, no, I got to work real late. I got to do inventory. Well, his dad showed up anyway. Well, Steve ended up telling his dad the truth. He said, well, Dad, the truth is I don't work at the store anymore. I've been playing in a pub band. And his dad was not thrilled with this. Not that there's anything wrong with pub bands, but for this particular Southern Baptist minister, he thought that there was something wrong with pub bands. And they talked until 4 in the morning. And Steve said, I left that night feeling like a weight had been lifted from my chest. I left that conversation with a profound sense of joy. Well, it happened that the next night, Steve had another show. And a few minutes before he was set to take the stage, he went to go and grab a drink from the bar. And there, sitting in the front row, was his dad. He said, Dad, what are you doing here? His dad said, well, I bumped my ticket back to tomorrow. I wanted to come hear you play. And his dad stayed for the whole set, was there until 2 in the morning. And afterwards, Steve said to his dad, I can't believe you came. And his dad said, how can I not? You're my son. And as he reflected on that, Steve says, "My dad went to great lengths to keep the relationship open, to let me know that he knew who he was. He was my father. And he knew who I was. I was his child." Psalm 32 reflects on that feeling of joy, of knowing the forgiveness of God. Reflecting on what happens when we're honest about our failings, when we're honest about who we are before God. And the joy at finding the unimaginable. Forgiveness. God still loves us. In verses 3 and 4, David reflects on the feeling of guilt and the way that guilt wears away at us. He says, "My bones wasted away, my strength was sapped." But here's the thing. God already knows our inmost being. God knows what we've done and what we've left undone. God knows the ways that we have failed to be the person that God is calling us to be. Those feelings of guilt, they're not for God's sake. They're for ours. To recognize that something's wrong. I suspect that we all have a part of ourselves, small or large, that we would rather not acknowledge. Those ways that we fall short of who we wish we were. Those times and those ways in which we are less than patient, less than kind, less than loving. Those parts of ourselves that we hide behind our mask. We're good at masks. At putting up a front that says, "I'm okay," even when we're not. At putting up the front that says that our family has it all together, even when we don't. Of putting up the mask that tries to hide our true hidden selves. And yet David finds such joy and freedom in acknowledging his whole self before God and finding release from that guilt. And we see that in the theme verse that we've memorized for this week. It's verse 5. "Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord." And what? Anybody memorize it? Nope. "You forgave the guilt of my sin." It's a quiz. Next week, I might quiz you again. Devotions are in your mailbox. At the heart of this psalm is unmerited grace. God loves us even when we don't memorize a Bible verse. God loves us. All of us, even the parts that we keep hidden. At the heart of this psalm is the God who goes to great lengths to make a relationship with us possible. The God who, because God loves us and desires to be in relationship with us, sent his only Son that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. This God went to such great lengths to demonstrate that we are loved, that God knows who he is. God is our Father. That God knows who we are. We are his children. And so we find our whole selves made right with God. Even those parts of ourselves that we prefer to keep hidden, even those parts of ourselves in our life that we prefer to hide behind a mask, even those parts that we don't want to admit are there. the grudges that we harbor, the lustful thoughts that flitted through our mind, the pangs of jealousy at the neighbor who has a nicer car than we do, the excessive anger we felt towards the person in front of us on the road who just drove way too slow, our excessive pride in our accomplishments. Our whole self is made right with God. Question and answer 21 of the Heidelberg Catechism asks, what is true faith? And I think we often think of faith as believing in a certain set of propositions. But the answer to question and answer 21 begins with not only that everything God reveals in His Word is true. Faith isn't just the set of beliefs. Faith isn't just admitting mental assent to a certain set of propositions, but faith is also a deep-rooted assurance created in me by the Holy Spirit that not only others, but I too have had my sins forgiven and have been made forever right with God. Deep-rooted assurance. At the heart of this psalm, at the heart of Psalm 32, is the invitation to experience the deep-rooted assurance created in us by the Holy Spirit that we have been made right with the God of the universe. That the God who created all things, the God who formed us and shaped us, the God who rules over heaven and earth, that same God loves us and desires to be in relationship with us, and desires it so much that He sent His only Son to die for our sins so that we could be made right with Him, so that we can be forgiven, and that there is nothing, no part of us, that can keep us from that love. And that frees us to be honest about ourselves. It frees us to drop the mask before God and hopefully even before one another. To admit that on our own we're not okay. To admit that we're not yet the people that God is creating us to be. And it frees us in that honesty to find freedom and joy. When Steve Bell talked to his dad and finally told him what had been going on and what he had been up to, he found freedom and joy that he hadn't known he could feel. And more importantly, he found that his dad still loved him, even when he had doubted whether that would be the case. It's the contrast in Psalm 32 between how David feels when he is silent and how he feels when he confesses. In our tradition, we confess every week of worship. So in many ways, this may feel like old hat or old news that doesn't need to be repeated. Yeah, sure, we recognize we're sinful. We profess it when we make profession of faith. We acknowledge it about our children when we baptize them. Yet I suspect that for many of us, and I suspect this because it was true of me for much of my life, we may have confessed our sins countless times. Yet when push comes to shove, the knowledge of God's forgiveness doesn't soak into the core of who we are. Because there is some part of us that we think God can't or won't love. So we hold that part of ourselves back. We may even recognize that that part of ourselves is sinful. But then often we think, well, we need to fix it. Right? I'm a sinner, I'm in need of God's grace, but there's this part of myself, God, that I'm going to take care of it first, and then I'll let you have it. I'm a sinner in need of God's grace, but first I need to become just a little more self-controlled. Then I'll know that you love me, God. I'm a sinner in need of God's grace, but first I just need to get this habit under control and changed. Then God will love me. But that's not how this works. It's not how God's unmerited, unconditional grace works. God loves you, each and every one of you. And because God loves you, Jesus died. And because Jesus died and rose again, we have grace that we don't deserve. None of us makes ourselves right with God. None of us earn our salvation. But knowing that God forgives him, knowing that he is made right with God, fills David with supreme confidence. In verse 6, he says, "Therefore, let all the faithful pray to you while you may be found. Surely the rising of the mighty waters will not reach them. You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance." You see, when we know that God loves us, when we know in the core of our beings that we are loved as we are, our secret selves, the selves that we keep hidden behind our masks included, then what do we have to be afraid of? For what can possibly separate us from God's love? We have confidence that our hope is in our salvation. It's the same confidence that we saw 2 weeks ago in Revelation chapter 20. It's the same confidence that has empowered people to give their lives for their faith throughout the centuries. It's the same confidence that empowers us to serve and to give even at the risk of our own lives, even when it looks foolish, even when it doesn't make sense on paper, but to give of ourselves, to empty ourselves as Jesus emptied himself to show us the depths of his love. We can live confident of our salvation. It's the same concept contained in the first question and answer of the Heidelberg Catechism. What is your only comfort in life and in death? That I'm not my own, but I belong body and soul in life and in death to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. But question and answer one ends with these words. Christ, by his Holy Spirit, assures me of eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for him. It's the basic outline of the catechism, right? Guilt, grace, gratitude. When we know the depths of our sin, when we are reminded of our need for grace, as we saw on Wednesday night at Ash Wednesday, and then when we know through the death and resurrection of Jesus that we have grace and that we are forgiven and that we are made right with God, not because we're so great, not because we've earned it, but because God loves us, then what can we do but live wholeheartedly for God, offering our whole selves in response to the grace that we have been shown? But I think there are two types of gratitude. There's gratitude that's still guilt. Right? There's gratitude that's trying to make up for the debt that has been paid. Think of Victor Hugo's Les Misérables, where Jean Valjean spends his entire life trying to atone for the misdeeds of his past. And to the end of his life, he cannot fathom that he is worthy of love. And it's heartbreaking. After the life-changing forgiveness of the bishop early in the story, Jean Valjean becomes by all means a good man, kind and generous and caring and honest. But he is driven by the desire to make up for himself. He's driven by a desire to atone for his past. That is gratitude driven by guilt. And I'll admit that for much of my life, that's what I thought gratitude meant. God has forgiven me, and because God has forgiven me, I should try to be the best person that I can be in order to demonstrate to God that it was worthwhile to forgive me. Sure, God has forgiven my sin, but now I need to be the best person I can be to try to somehow right the wrongs that I may have done. Sure, God has forgiven me, but now I have to be a good person, because if I'm not, then I wasn't worthy of God's love in the first place. And it's that little word, have to. That's the problem. Because that's not gratitude. That's still guilt. The gospel story invites us to a gratitude that is joy and wonder and freedom. The sort of freedom that David expresses in the psalm. You are my hiding place. You are my protection. Whom shall I fear? The waters will rise, but they cannot touch me. What do I have to be afraid of? We live with a confidence that comes from knowing that we are fully accepted, loved, and forgiven. If God is our hiding place and we are above the reach of the waters, then we are free to live wholeheartedly as those who are secure in our grace, secure in our identity in the grace of Jesus Christ. We're forgiven. We're accepted. How will we live then? What will we do knowing that we are okay with God? Knowing that the one who rules the universe loves us? You're free to live with confident hope. And this isn't just Christian psychology, Christian self-help, trying to boost our self-esteem and make us feel good about ourselves. But it's the recognition that we are fully loved, and therefore we are free to serve God in all that we do, in all that we say, to allow the gospel to permeate every aspect of who we are, to allow the gospel to transform how we interact with our world, with our families, with one another, to allow ourselves to be transformed by the Holy Spirit, to live and love and serve and think more and more like Jesus. This is what guides us in our freedom. In verse 8, the gaze of the psalm reverses. The whole psalm has been directed from us to God, but now God speaks to us. He says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my loving eye on you. How do we know God's counsel? Perfect fulfillment of the law, the perfect human being, the perfect example of what it means to live as the person God has called us to be is Jesus. And Jesus tells us he gives us the Holy Spirit. When we accept the grace of Jesus, we trust that we have the Holy Spirit within. The very presence of Jesus in our heart, guiding us to live out what Jesus summarizes as the perfect summary of God's law. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. For where there is love, Where there is love, where there is love, that is where God is. It's the heart of the law. And Psalm 32 uses the image of a horse or a mule who has to be coerced into going where you want them to. And God says, don't be like them. It's the opposite of the freedom that David sings of. By the grace of Jesus, we are free to love God and to love one another. To live as Jesus lived, to pattern our lives more and more as Jesus. For that's what discipleship is. Jesus says, go and make disciples of all nations. We're called to be disciples, and disciples follow in the footsteps of their teacher and strive to follow the pattern of their lives. Knowing that we are forgiven, knowing that God loves us, all of us, frees us into a life of Christ-like love. For we have the Spirit of Christ in our hearts, guiding and directing us, pointing us and nudging us toward what it means to live with love for God and one another. Lent is a period of self-reflection, a time to remember our sin and to be reminded again of that foundation of grace, to remember the suffering and death and resurrection of Jesus. But I encourage us this year to approach Lent not so much as a somber period of fasting and self-denial, though that certainly has its place, but to approach Lent as a time of hope, to be reminded again of the hope that we have been made right with God, and because we have been made right with God, nothing, absolutely nothing, not even the parts of ourselves that we hide behind our masks, nothing can separate us from the love of God. So let us live confidently as those whose hope is secure. Let us love one another, guided by the Spirit of Christ in our hearts, pointing us more and more to love of God and love of neighbor in the same way that Jesus loved. And in light of that, let us do as David commands at the end of the psalm. Rejoice and sing. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you that you have accepted us, that you have made us right with you, that you have shown us that you love us, that you demonstrated to us the depth of your love for us through the death and resurrection of your Son, Jesus. Help us, we pray, to live with the confidence that comes from knowing that you love us. Set us free from whatever may make us afraid. Set us free to love one another and to love you as Jesus has shown us. May each and everything we do, every aspect of our lives, reflect an assurance, a deep-rooted assurance created in us by the Holy Spirit, that not only others, but we too, each and every one of us, we too have been made right with you. I've been granted salvation. In the name of Jesus, we pray, and all God's people said,